Gospel according to Luke chapter 22. We read at verse 14 God's word. When the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you that I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you, is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. This is God's word. Our text will be those words often emblazoned in front of communion tables. Do this in remembrance of me. Remembrance. Remember. Do you have problems remembering? Do you have difficulty calling things to mind? Simple things. Where did I lay my car keys? That's one of my favorites. Where you put important documents. I think my all-time favorite, though, is when I have something that has been laying on my desk or somewhere for a year or 2 years and it hasn't moved. And I decide finally, I'm going to put that item in a really good, safe place because it has to move from there. It's important, but it has to be somewhere. And I find that place and I put it there, and a week or two later, I look at the place that it used to be and I go, oh, I need that. And then I scratch my head for 3 hours. Where did I put that? Calling things to mind. And as you grow older, it just seems that you have more of those incidents, doesn't it? Where your memory doesn't serve you. And we really need things to help us with our memory. We have that in our own society and in our own country. We have memorials that remind us of certain events. We have the Washington Monument, of course. We have the Vietnam Memorial, a memorial to those who gave their lives in that horrific war. We have Mount Rushmore as a memorial reminding us of past presidents who served. We have a Holocaust memorial reminding us of the events of World War II in which 6 million Jews perished. And we have other memorials as well. These are constant things in our life as reminders. We see in the scripture that they too had memorials that they erected, places that they named for certain events that took place there. You'll recall that when Abram was called to sacrifice Isaac and God provided the ram for a burnt offering in Isaac's place, it says in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, Abraham called that place this name, the Lord will provide. And then another, for an example, at the place where the Amalekites were defeated, when Moses had lifted up his hands, it says, Moses built an altar there and called it, the Lord is my banner. The place was given a name so that every time Israel would see or be reminded of that place, they would be reminded of what occurred there. And memorials were erected throughout Scripture for honoring the name of God. God's name is to be remembered and glorified and honored because God wants us to remember his blessings, and God causes his name to be remembered. The self-existent God, the creator of all things, the provider of the sacrifices for Israel, the deliverer of Israel, caused his name to be remembered among his people, and especially when the temple was erected, it says that God caused his name to dwell there so that he may be worshiped. And all of our thoughts are directed to the worship of God because we are made in God's image and in his likeness, and we are made to worship him, and his people were directed to worship him where he placed his name, because he would dwell there in the midst of his people. When Jesus comes and ministers among his disciples and establishes this memorial supper, because of course he says, do this in remembrance of me, he is establishing a memorial to the name of God. He establishes a memorial for his name, the name of God, because Jesus is now the temple of God. It's priest and high priest, and he is about to become the sacrifice for our sins. And he calls us in this passage to remember him. Do this in remembrance of me, remembering his person and remembering, of course, his work, preeminently that work of dying on the cross for sinners. Remember him. That memorial is not like a static altar or a place made out of rocks and stones any longer, but this is now a memorial that will go everywhere, proclaiming the name of the Lord wherever God's people are. So from catacomb to cave, prison camp to the meetings of secret believers who hide from persecution, or as scripture says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And the name of the Lord signifies that he is present with his people. And the Lord says in our passage, do this in remembrance of me, so that when we gather and when we call upon the name of the Lord, he is present with us as his name is proclaimed in the midst of his people. And as we then see this memorial supper commanded and ordained by the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to see that the central figure and the central purpose for which it is established is that we might be reminded of the suffering Savior who came, gave his life for his people. As I said a moment ago, we remember his person, who he is, and his work. He is the eternal Son of God who came in flesh to dwell among us as one of us. Now, God in the flesh, who died on that cross for sinners. And that is his work, ultimately, to go to that cross. But as we think of the suffering Savior, there are three things under this main point that we ought to remind ourselves about. We need to remember why he suffered, what he suffered, and for what purpose he suffered. When he says, do this in remembrance of me, we remember our suffering Savior because he died because of our sin. That's why he suffered. He came to die in the place of sinners. We are sinners. We sin by nature. Scripture is clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All inclusive. Not one is left out. All, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, have sinned. We inherit that sin by birth because we are born in the image of the fallen Adam. We are those who have inherited not only its guilt and corruption, but we sin and we sin and we sin and we sin. There is a shameful variety and array of sin in all of us. None of us can say we are better than someone else, for we are all burdened with that sin with which we were born and what we willingly commit, because that is our sinful human nature. But the scripture says that God took our sin and laid it upon Christ, that willing substitute, that willing lamb, that sacrifice for our sin. And because of that burden, he became our suffering Savior. That burden of our sin was placed upon him. And then we need to remember not only why he suffered, because we are sinners, we need to remember what he suffered. He suffered God's wrath upon sin. God punishes sin. Sin will not go unpunished in God's book. God is not the soft-hearted judge, as it were, who winks at sin and allows the person who comes to the bar of justice to get another chance, because he must, to be holy, he must judge sin. And the wrath of God rests upon sin because it is an assault upon the holiness of God. The wrath of God is the punishment for each and every sin. And the wrath of God was resting upon Christ so heavily that on the cross, as we remember those words from the psalmist which were quoted by the Lord on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was for that very reason he cried out. The wrath of God was being poured out upon him. The vials of God's wrath broke out upon him, so much so that he was in the sweat of blood in Gethsemane. He endured the mockery of justice before Pilate, and on Calvary, forsaken by God. That's what he suffered, our suffering Savior. We remember why, we remember what he suffered, but we also need to remember for what purpose Jesus suffered. Our suffering Savior suffered this wrath and punishment in our place to provide for us redemption from sin. To redeem is to pay back, and to redeem is to bring back and to restore. He paid the penalty for our sin. His body broken, his blood poured out upon the cross, was the sacrifice that was necessary to pay the penalty for our sin, as the wrath of God was poured out upon him, because we could not have borne the wrath of God for one of our sins, let alone all that we have committed. And he put himself in our place, and he took that penalty upon himself to redeem us to God, that we might have the forgiveness of our sins, and indeed, beyond that, given the righteousness of God in Christ that was imputed to us, we receive not only forgiveness of sin, but we receive a righteousness that allows us to stand before God, and he has declared us right with him, righteous with him, justified before his tribunal. We belong to him forever because our suffering Savior redeemed us, and that redemption makes us not only forgiven, not only righteous, but heirs of eternal life. We're the children of God. We are the heirs of eternal life. We have that now. Scripture says if we believe, we have eternal life. But we will go from this life to that life in eternity, everlasting life in the presence of God forever and ever, because Jesus suffered in our place. And this is the focal point of the supper of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the focal point of the meaning of his words. Do this in remembrance of me. We are reminded of the one and the only all-sufficient sacrifice for the sin of his people. To this, the Passover always pointed forward in its many manifestations of the killings of the sacrificial lamb and the shedding of the blood and the work of the priest on the Day of Atonement. But that final presentation of the blood of Christ in the holy heavens itself, as his blood was brought forward, the writer of Hebrews tells us, his sacrifice was that final sacrifice for our sins. And now this supper, ordained by Christ himself, points us back to remember what Jesus did, that he shed his blood for us and for our salvation. Some of the greatest words from the Nicene Creed that you ought to just inscribe in your memory and think about as you think about not only our text, but as you think of what Christ has done. He came into this world for us and for our salvation, to die in our place, to bear God's wrath, to redeem us as his own, to make us heirs, and enter us in the books of heaven as members of the family of God. But then I would remind you that when the Lord Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, that he is calling us to a faithful participation in this festival of the Holy Supper of the Lord Jesus. He says, do this. This is a command. It is not a suggestion. The Lord's Supper is for believers who now have this holy institution that is given us for exhibiting to not only the church, but to the world, the wonders of God's love. Because it declares the gospel, the shed blood, the broken body, which along with the gospel that is preached declares that there is but one Savior of sinners. And we are to perpetuate that gospel and remember that gospel and proclaim that gospel until the end of time. And so in the breaking of the bread, which represented the rending of the body of Christ upon the cross, and the pouring out of the wine, which represents the effusion and the pouring out of his blood, those elements which nourish the body represent to us that nourishment for our souls when we, by faith, come to Christ, believing that he is our atoning sacrifice, that he is our Savior from sin. Our King has called us to celebrate this memorial. It is a memorial erected to the very name of God, our Savior, our King, and our Lord. It is a memorial of a king, but a memorial of brokenness, symbolized in the broken bread and the poured out wine, but nevertheless a memorial to his kingship, because he is the living Savior who reigns and rules, and it celebrates a kingship in contrast to the kings of this world. All of them will die. With all of their self-arrogated divine privileges, Caesar called himself God. Guess what? Caesar died. And all of the leaders of this world, with all of their magnificent power structures, will die. But our King lives. He lives forever. He is now at God's right hand, the mediator between God and sinners. And he calls us to this Holy Supper, to a memorial feast, to recognize his name and to declare what he has done, celebrating it. Do this in remembrance of me. Remembering his name, that this self-existent God, the creator of all things, the provider of this sacrifice, who delivered his people Israel, and now the Israel of God, the church of Jesus Christ, he desires his name to be proclaimed not only in the church, but through the church to the very ends of the world. And this is why our Savior gives his disciples this command, and our duty then is to obey him. He bought us with his blood. We are his. He is our Lord. We must obey him faithfully, and we must do as he commands. And so our King has called us to this Holy Supper to receive the blessed fruits of it in our lives. At the temple, God causes his name to dwell there so that he may be worshiped. All of our thoughts are to rise to him because, of course, we are made for him and for his glory. We know that as we remember the words of that first question and answer of our catechism. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Our thoughts are to rise to him, to glorify him. Anything less or else is idolatry. He alone is the sustainer, creator, and the Lord of all things. And so the one who has made all things has called us to this table to remember his name and declare his glory, the glory of the gospel of the accomplished work of salvation, which is represented in these elements. And we are called to faithfully partake. And by partaking, we receive strength by faith to put away our old nature and to lead a godly life. We are coming to this table and called to celebrate with a believing heart, not believing that these elements, as though they were some mystical things, are going to make us feel better, but rejoicing that these emblems which God has ordained declare by means of God's word that we have a Savior who died and that he is going to reign and rule until he comes in glory, and that these elements proclaim that death as victory over the grave and over sin and over our enemy, and we will reign with him forever. And so by faith we are united to him to obtain strength to live for him, and strengthened by that faith we then are equipped for better service for our God. We are worshipers. who are strengthened and united together in fellowship and equipped to serve a king. We belong to the Savior whose death for us is not the end of the story, but is the crowning goal of that redemptive work that he was called to do, for our Savior lives and reigns forever, and someday we will reign with him. By this supper, we remember his glorious name, worshiping him, the one whose blood was shed, that satisfied forever the wrath of heaven upon our sins, so that we can turn to the scripture rejoicing when we read in Jeremiah those words that God said to his people of old, "I will not remember your sins against you." God will not remember them. That is, he will not bring them to mind. They will never be brought up. That is a promise from a God who has made all things and declared himself to be unchangeable. And to those who are in Jesus Christ, that promise is yours. I will not remember your sins against you. We stand before God holy, righteous, clean, and ready to receive the blessings he pours out upon us. This is the table and its meaning for us. This do in remembrance of me. That was the desire of our Lord and King, that by means of this supper which he has ordained and instituted, that we, his people, the bride, his church, should remember his sacrifice and love him more firmly, reflect upon what he has done and embrace him by faith, rejoice in his promises, and look forward to his glorious coming and his return when he comes to destroy all that is evil and establish his eternal kingdom and bring us in to that glorious day when we will dwell with him for all eternity. That's why he said, until he comes, do this in remembrance of him. As we go to the table of the Lord this evening, let us go with a believing faith in a Savior who has conquered, who lives, but a Savior who's coming again, that we may live and reign with him forever, for the glory of his name. Amen.